Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Today we continue our study of Psalm 4. Psalm 4 and 3 says, "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." The Lord hath set apart. This is to mark something different as from something else. My friend, if you live for God with all of your heart, having been through an Acts 2:38 experience, you're branded by the greatest name that's ever existed, the name of Jesus. You've been tagged by the truth, branded by the blesser, marked by the Messiah. It's like God walking into a store that he owns and saying, "Set this aside for me. These will be mine. Don't sell them. Put them in my house for my use. Set them apart." You see, friend, because you are different. You look different. You live different. You pray different. You walk a distinctive path. It's not the broad way that leads to destruction. It's not the avenues that take you to all the realms of deception, no matter how sensational they might be, no matter how fleshly indulging they might be, no matter how appeasing to pride they might be, no matter how fanciful and tasteful they might be to the lust of the flesh and to the pride of life and to the lust of the eyes. You don't walk that route because you walk the path towards the Prince of Peace. You walk the road of righteousness toward the ultimate redemption when the rapture trumpet sounds and the Lord comes to take his purchased possession. Psalm 4, you see, introduces the potent idea of a covenant relationship because the Lord hath set this servant, this faithful man or woman of God, apart for himself. And this word, hasid, it's godly, it's righteous, it's holy, it's for him. You can't just turn it over to any old filthiness of the flesh and get the fruit out of it. You can't just treat it with indignity and get inspiration out of it. You cannot ignore the divine instructions that have been set upon it. It's like taking something out of the box and trying to put it together without following the instructions, and you might get something and it might function to a degree, but it's not going to function in the way it was intended to perform, in the way it was supposed to be produced. And so if God has set apart his church, if God has set apart the remnant of revivalists and prayer warriors in that church, if God has set apart the righteous of the last days for himself, then they cannot just live like they want to live. They cannot just walk any old path they want to walk. They can't take demonic detours. They can't walk fleshly routes. They can't just give in to the indulgences of the flesh and claim the empowerment of the faith, because you've been set apart. You are to be used for something different, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, lively stones, if you will. We are a part of the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So one of the meanings for which this hasid, it comes from the Hebrew word hesed, which connotes God's loving kindness. So the love of God is here. It basically, this is the Lord setting us apart as a covenant partner for himself. That's powerful. Because you think about what a bride becomes to her husband. It's a righteous relationship. It's an intimate relationship. It's a private and secret relationship, and it's sacred. That means that not just any man can come along and do with that bride what he wants to. And yet we have prostituting doctrines. We have harlotry messages. We have spiritual adultery in this generation, and it's no different than in any other generation in the past, than what certain prophets had to deal with in the Old Testament, what Jesus had to deal with the Pharisees and Sadducees, what the disciples had to do after the birth of the New Testament church. It's a timeless affair that we have to deal with. There's going to be elements. There's going to be demonic agendas. There are going to be people that give over to wicked devices and to their inventive imaginations because they want to twist the word of God to say what they want to say. They want to be able to use their vessel for the filthiness of the world and for all kinds of pornographic and evil and perverse imaginations, and then still claim, justifiably so, the presence of God. But without repentance, there is no presence of God. Repentance is change. If we are not changing and conforming to the image of Christ, if we are not proving that we are his covenant partner, if we are not behaving ourselves circumspectly and wisely in the eyes of the world, then what are we really a witness of? What power are we really saying that we demonstrate? We have no power if we're not set apart. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be perfect. That doesn't mean that mistakes are not made. It doesn't mean that somebody's not going to get tripped up. But the difference is, when you make a mistake, don't make excuses. Don't come up with some kind of modern day justification for it, or find some kind of scriptural twisted excuse to say that it's okay, or some kind of special dispensation that allows you to get by with it, or you're the one exception to the rule. No, you and I are all subject. We're all subject to the Word of God and the holiness of that Word. So if a mistake is made, if a sin is committed, if error is in our lives, we have to make the repentance adjustments. Get back in alignment with truth. Walk according to the corrective Word of God, and we'll walk in wholeness. Because there's no way to have wholeness in our life if we don't walk in the holiness of the Word and we don't realize how set apart we are. Other places in the Old Testament where this Hebrew word hasid is used is in Exodus 8 and 18, when Moses said, "I will sever in that day in the land of Goshen," this is the Lord speaking to Moses, "in which my people dwell, that no swarm of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." And again in Exodus 9 and 4, "the Lord shall sever," that's hasid, "shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel." Then again in Exodus 11 and 7, "but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know that the Lord hath put a difference, hasid, set apart, covenant partner. He's put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." What a powerful revelation, my friend. You're not just some throwaway rag doll. God doesn't just look at you as some perishable that when he gets all out of you what he wants, he's going to throw you on some kind of junk heap, that you're just to be tossed away like broken pieces of pottery to the potter's field of the Old Testament. God doesn't feel that way about you. He's put a difference in you. When you were baptized, when you were born again of water and the Spirit, you became something holy in the hand of God, and he wants you to realize how expensive you are. You're pricey. You are valuable. You are a treasure of truth. You have been paid for, not by silver and gold or human bonds or by any kind of thing that could be traded or exchanged for you, because there is no exchange rate that is high enough or low enough or worthy enough to buy you. It took the blood of Jesus on an old rugged cross. That's the payment to be a covenant partner. You have the blood of Jesus in your life that demands separation. You have the blood of Jesus in your life that demands the joy of the Lord is your strength, no matter what doubts or depressions there are around you. You have the blood of Jesus that paid the price for you to rise above and live a transcendent life. Out of the ashes of past failures and mistakes, out of addictions, out of anger, out of human rage and envy and jealousies and strife, he has set us apart We are to look different. We are to live different. It's not to be a mere obligation. It's not to be some kind of stone cold robotic drudgery that we just live like a bunch of walking dead zombies, automatons, religiously instructed, but no kind of inspiration. No, when you get a revelation of holiness, it puts passion in your spirit. It causes you to pulsate for the things of God, because you realize that there is nothing more pleasurable in all the world than to have this covenant, set apart partnership and relationship with Jesus. Now we're moving on. Psalm 4:4 says, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah." Now just think about the restfulness that comes out of obedience. Think about the peace that passes all understanding, because you're not trying to do things by your own human will. You're not letting pride fuel your decision. You're not letting stubbornness steal from you the blessings of God. Basically, this verse is saying, be angry and sin not. Keep your righteousness. Don't let others try to pull the worst out of you when God's blessings will bring the best out of you. So now we move on to Psalm 4:5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Now, I want you to notice how character is placed in these last two verses. You see the word godly, you see righteousness, you see the terms of trust in the Lord, sacrifices, communion. These are words of devotion and unity. And when God sees character in the midst of corruption, He reminds the world that these are set apart. They're not just ordinary, and they're not just for ordinary consumption or use. These are not just any instruments to be messed with by any hands. Only God can play some instruments. And so we move on to Psalm 4:6. There be many that say, "Who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us." So here, the psalmist seems to be directing his words not to his enemies, but to people who were dissatisfied with their condition and who piously repeated the standard phrases of prayer and devotion. They're wanting prosperity to come back. They're wanting the blessings of the Lord to come back again. They're wanting to see the evidence that the presence of the Lord is with them. And so they're asking, who's going to show us this good? It's sometimes difficult to find the good among the godless or to see prosperity when you've endured persecution, because nobody readily cheers, hip, hip, hooray, for all the pain that my enemy has caused me. Yet in one moment, when God smiles upon us, when His favor is with us, when the light of His countenance is with us, in that one turning moment, we see the blessings of God and His favor. Despite all the fury enacted against us, it is the confidence booster that the soul desperately needs. His smile negates the adversary's frown. His favor cancels out the countenance of evil bent on our destruction. I believe this indicates that the presence of the Lord literally changes our countenance. And if you've ever seen somebody filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, it is an absolute amazing transformation to watch somebody who can be grimacing with the pain of all the things of the world that they've carried into that service. But they get the Holy Ghost, look at the glow that comes on their face. Look at the smile and the joy. I believe it is a true revelation of the presence of God. It's like the ominous clouds breaking away for the fresh, warm sunlight of the presence of God. And all of a sudden, the frowns of fear and failure are gone, and you have those healthy expressions of joy. That's this verse. This verse is saying, when God brings back our prosperity, when God shows us the goodness again, when happiness returns to us, it's going to be because He's smiling at us. It's going to be because the light of His countenance is upon us. Psalm 4:7, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased." You see, this is a reference to the harvest of the wicked. The psalmist seems to be assuring himself of God's goodness and declares that even in his present difficulties, God has given him more happiness than that experienced by his wealthy accusers, whose grain fields and vineyards have produced abundant harvest. And so it looks like they're going to win, but God gets the final say, and the people of God are going to get the final harvest, if you will. So no matter how prosperous it might look at the outset, the joy of the people of God and the final harvesting before the trumpet of the Lord is going to be in the favor of the church of the living God. So don't let the wicked's wealth cause you to become wavered or compromise your treasured belief system, that which has been earnestly, once and for all, contended by the saints of the living God. You got to hold on to that. Don't trade your cup of suffering for the whiskey or the wine of temporary satisfaction. If you just go a few more paces, walk a few more miles, just a few more days on this trail, if you will. And the Bible said, according to Apostle Paul, all these things will seem but a light affliction. Now, if you think about it, there is a devil's harvest. Abortions, for instance, over 45 million or so since 1970. That's a big harvest of demonic agenda. You think about drug addictions in America. Some 19.7 million Americans presently battling substance abuse of some kind. That looks like a big harvest of the devil's intentions. Suicides. Did you know that every 40 seconds somewhere around the world, someone is taking their own life and stepping dangerously into eternity without God? How terrible that is. That looks like a lot for the devil's harvest, doesn't it? You've got sex trafficking, and I'm not even talking about just in other Eastern Bloc countries or other places of the world where we think these horrifying things take place. We're talking about right here in the United States of America. We're talking about right here in the land of the free and the home of the brave. 4.8 million or so forced into sex trafficking. Gay rights legislation. Now we have over 250,000 same-sex marriages. We have the removing of Christian scriptures and sayings at an all-time high because people are turning away from the truth, and it looks like, you see, it looks like the prosperity of the wicked. It looks like their harvesting and their fields is more prosperous than that of the people of God. Nahum 2:2 said, "For the Lord hath turned away from the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied." And in the Hebrew, that's bekakum bokakim. It's kind of a rhythmic, poetic thing to say the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. See, Israel stopped making investments in truth, so God brought about an invasion of Assyrians. They were the emptiers. You can be emptied by the enemy, or you can be restored by the Redeemer, filled by the Father, renewed in your mind. So don't be a part of the abundance harvest field of hell in the last days. You can be a part of the great end time revival, rapture trumpet crowd, and we're going to get mocked. People are going to make fun of us, but that's okay. Let's see who has the last laugh, because someday we're going to stand at that judgment seat of Christ to receive our reward for everything that has been endured. And you're going to be so happy. I think we're all going to probably feel like the kids of Noah when that thunder struck and the fountains of the deep broke up and the floodwaters began to dislodge that giant ship, and they're floating on the waters of mercy because they have walked into the ark with Noah, their dad, and they're saved from the destruction. I believe we're going to feel that way when we get into eternity. We're going to be so thankful to men and women of God that set us apart. We're going to be so thankful for men and women of God that challenge us to live by conviction. We're going to be so thankful for prayer warriors and intercessors that wouldn't give up the faith, that wouldn't give in to the marring elements of this generation. They wouldn't let the emptiers empty out their faith. You see, my friend, you can be an empty tank run out of gas by pride and stubbornness and misguided human will, or you can have like a gas tanker always running beside you to refill you, even in places where human stations don't even exist, because that's what you get when you have the provisions of the Almighty God, the presence of the Lord among us. You can have an empty cupboard, or you can own the whole grocery store. You can have a broken cistern leaking out all over the place, losing all your resources, or you can have an artesian well springing up with joy and salvation. You see, that's what God wants. This is what the psalmist is trying to tell us. Who's going to give us goodness? Is it going to be the harvest fields of the wicked? I know it looks like they're prosperous. I know it looks like they've got the biggest houses and the largest land ownerships, and it looks like they can pay for anything in this world, but there's nothing worth your soul. Your soul can only be satisfied. It can only have its thirst quenched by the presence of the Lord. And that's why we know at the end of the day, prosperity is not based on my popularity. Prosperity is not based on the prestige I can gain in human society and acceptance. Prosperity is not gained on how much money I have in my bank account, but it's the ultimate result of God's goodness. Persecution is the result of an adversary's badness. Punishment is the result of sin-friendly madness. But prosperity and the presence of God is the result of God's goodness. Isaiah 5 and 14 said, "Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it." This is an appetite of apostasy that can't be satisfied. It's that hellish stomach that can stretch to whatever measure of hate and wickedness that it needs. My friend, yes, hell is going to have a great end time harvest. But when you get beyond the abundant grain and fields of treasure of those that have no regard for the righteousness of God and no respect or reverence for the things of God or the Word of God or the principles of truth, my friend, it's all going to come to an end, because this scripture says it's going to fall down. There's nothing going to be left to it. Basically, my friend, when you live in the harvest fields of the world, eventually it's going to go from bad to worse. In fact, I read a story about a woman who was just being pulled over for a routine traffic stop, but it escalated into something worse. This particular lady began to speed away from this police officer, and he had to chase her down. And when she got out of the car, she started trying to hit the police officer, and he had to take out a taser and tase her. And when she was arrested, she had to go in and be put in jail for assaulting an officer, which is a felony. And the only thing she was being pulled over for was a busted taillight. So something that was easily fixed for $80, she's now going to end up having to spend months in jail and pay a big old fine and have a felony on her record. But you see, that's what happens when we go the way of the world. That's what happens when we think goodness comes from the greed of the world. We turn bad into worse. We take little problems and we turn them into mountainous mistakes. But if you live for God, if you trust him with all of your heart, if you turn away from your sins and repent and ask him for forgiveness today, he will help you in the areas that you're struggling. He will help you to change where you feel too weak and frail to make those changes. He will give you a way of escape where there is no way, and break the chains of your captivity if you will let him. You may feel like you're blocked in by blame and imprisoned by the past, and there's no way to get out of the indicting circumstances that you're in. But if you call upon the name of the Lord, the Word of God promises to you today that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be delivered. You can be blessed by the presence of the Lord. So turn your heart toward God today and let the blessings begin in Jesus' name. To be continued. It's revival time.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.